Thank you for listening to the Ablaze Church Sermon Podcast. Our purpose at Ablaze is to love God, love others, follow Jesus, and tell others. If you are looking for a church home in the Tulsa area, we'd love to have you join us for worship on Saturdays at 6:30 p.m. or Sundays at 10:30 a.m. For more information, please visit our website at ablazechurch.org.
1 month to live is our theme during this season of Lent as we're preparing for Easter. And we're thinking about what would you do if you had only 1 month left to live? And today we're going to be talking about something that was critically important for Jesus in that last month. Jesus wanted to do this and he wants us to do that. He loved completely. Well, I got an important question to kind of lead this off with, and that is, have you ever had any struggle or tension, stress in a relationship? Well, if the hands were to go up, I'm sure every hand would go up, because you see, conflict is pretty much an ordinary part of life. There's understanding, misunderstanding between friends, between employers and employees, supervisors, and there with in-laws, that comes about fairly often, and even in marriages. Yeah, folks, it happens. The road to relationships is a rocky road, and it has high mountains. But those mountains are often misunderstandings, and it's got some pretty deep valleys going down into the tunnels of self-interest and selfishness. Well, it can be a bit of a difficult time. Sometimes it starts really quite smoothly. Say, oh boy, that person really gets me. This is so great. This is so cool. But then it's a little bit, as one person after a breakup explained, it was a Christian breakup. Let's say, oh, it was a lot like Peter walking on water. It was great at first, but then the whole thing began to sink. But, you know, by the way, you know, people get you. Only God is the one who understands you and everyone perfectly. We tend to want everybody to get us, understand us, but we're not that intent about understanding other people. Because, you see, in every relationship, there are at least two people who are what the Bible calls sinners. All have sinned, come short of the glory of God. I mean, that's 100%, right? So that does include us. And sin expresses itself so often in a kind of selfishness, self-orientation. You know, when you really get down to it, it's all about me. And she never really figured that out. Yeah. Well, God is the only one that really, really gets us. So as Christians, we've got a choice to make. The choice is, are we going to or are we not going to be understanding and accepting toward other people? And the perfect example we have is not only an example, but it is a power. It is an enabling, and that is God's amazing, his outrageous, his love for us. Yeah, what a great love he has loved us with. And so in our 1 month to live challenge, we are now in week 3. And this third part explores the truth about how to love completely. And we want to because Jesus did. Okay, you still have your Bibles open? I warned you it would be happening. Okay, but it's also up on the screen. And up on the screen, it's really the same. You know, we can all look at the same translation. And I'm going to ask you, because it's pretty short, read it aloud along with me. Would you do that? That's John 13, verse 1. We start. Now, before the feast of the Passover, when Jesus knew that his hour had come to depart out of this world to the Father, having loved his own who were in the world, he loved them to the end. Now, look just at the beginning. Okay, bring it back up on the screen. First, the second line where it says, Jesus knew. Got those two words? And then go to the final line, he loved them to the end. Now, hold that thought as we go to the Lord in prayer. Lord, oh, you love us so much. We can't even comprehend the love with which you loved us. Lord, it's a wonderful love. It's a healing love. It's a saving love. And Lord, we recognize that we have not loved as you have loved us. And Lord, we pray that in these moments, as your word has its way with us, as your Holy Spirit reaches to us, that we may emerge from this place with an empowerment to love as you want us to love. In Jesus' name, amen. Okay, those first two words, Jesus knew. Now, what is it that Jesus knew? He knew that the end was close at hand. Jesus looked into the future and he could see that there was a cross right there ahead of him. So since death was close, what would he be doing? He would be doing the most important things that Jesus could do, and that is loving completely, loving completely. It says he loved them to the end. He loved completely at the beginning, through the middle, and then all the way at the end. And the fact is, that is how he calls us to love. It's a pretty tall order, isn't it? But we're going to be putting our focus this morning on the radical nature of that love, because you see, it's a risky thing. You ever figured out love is really quite risky? We're going to be talking about risks in four areas. First of all, it risks rejection. Secondly, it reaches out and it risks forgiving. Love that comes from Jesus is one that loves with action, and then it loves with a total commitment. So love is a risky business, and if you had just one month left to live, would you say, hey, well, 1 month left to live, I'm going to love a lot less? Or would you be saying, I want to love a lot more and make these days that I have with people that I'm around much more meaningful? So what did Jesus do? Well, the cross was near. He knew what was going to be happening, everything that went with that. He knew that there would be a betrayal by Judas, a denial by Peter, forsaking by all those and fleeing from him. And he knew that there would be nails in his hands up on that cross, the most painful and actually the most terrifying means of inflicting death that had ever been invented. But Jesus had to risk all of this completely, especially loving in those last 30 days, the last month. So let's talk about how love risks rejection. For that, let's go to the biography of Jesus that was written by a guy by the name of Luke. And this is what Luke writes in 23rd chapter, verses 39 to 43. It describes it for us. Now, one of the criminals, okay, here's one of them, who were hanged, railed at him, saying, are you not the Christ? He's mocking him here. Save yourself and us. You know, smirk on his face as he is being crucified. But now, in contrast, you see, the other rebuked him, saying, Do you not fear God, since you are under the same sentence of condemnation? And we, indeed, justly, for we are receiving the due reward of our deeds. But this man has done nothing wrong. And he said, get this, Jesus, remember me when you come in your kingdom. And he, that is Jesus, said to him, truly I say to you, today you will be with me in paradise. So there's Jesus. He's up on the cross. And you can see there's a thief on this side and a thief on that side. He's reaching out his hands. And actually, I want you to imagine this, that he's reaching out his hands in love, because that's exactly what he's doing. And he is bringing the offer of a lifetime, the best offer that has ever been made. And the one on the left is rejecting that offer. And as he rejects that offer, it's like it drives the nails in deeper and more painfully into the hand of Jesus. But the other one takes that outstretched arm, that nail-scarred hand, and he receives the gift. There is a risk right there at the cross. It is all about risk. That's what the cross is about, because every human being has got the power to reject it. He does not force us to trust him, to love him. Now, if I were God, I'd say, hey, I'm God. I force you to love me, to trust me, to obey me, to respect me. But he didn't make that. He didn't hardwire that into us. He didn't put that into the programming. And I would have done that, I suppose. But God, being God, he knows what love is really all about. And love is not something that can be coerced. It is not something that can be forced. Yes, he commands it, but there has to be a willingness on the part of the person to receive him. And so because of that freedom, people will curse him. People will ridicule Jesus. There are going to be people spitting on his face. Their creator. Can you imagine that? Spitting in his face. And there are going to be people who will say, you don't exist. Even though strewn all along the path, they're stumbling over all the evidences that he's placed there, that there is an almighty loving God. Wow. And it breaks God's heart. And it brings, eternal damage. Well, I might not have done it that way, but the essence of love is that it is given freely. And so love risks rejection, because love, by definition, cannot be forced. As a matter of fact, then, because of our sin nature, we're always holding back at least something. We want to protect a little something. We like to protect our sense of control. We don't want everybody to see exactly what we are and how we are on the inside. We hide that self. Another thing about love and that whole risk thing, C.S. Lewis, one of the great thinkers and writers of the past century, said this, and I paraphrase it, love and your heart will be broken. Now, and I'm getting a couple ready for marriage, and I go over what the vows are, and it says, till death us do part. Ooh, there's a pretty tough edge to that. And then I'll mention the fact that, you know what, at least one of you is going to have a broken heart because of this. Yeah. The one who survives when the first one dies gets a broken heart as a result. Or if there is a breakup, two people have to live with a broken heart. Wow. You know, this till death us depart, it sounds really lovely and sweet and sentimental, but it's a lot more than that. Loving completely is a surrender of control to someone else. Can you imagine? If we do not surrender, and if we, by the way, if we're trying to control someone else, that means we are not loving completely. We're not accepting completely. The more we try to change them. But, you know, who likes to give up control? We all like to have it. Now, another aspect of this, and this is particularly for guys I'm talking right now, part of our brokenness that we have inherited from our first father, Adam, is that we sometimes have a hard time expressing our true feelings. As a matter of fact, we try to hide them from ourselves. We don't like to really get in touch with that. Not because we're so strong. It's because we're so weak. Yeah. To express love and tenderness, a little difficult. Now, back in January, when it appeared that Connie's life was just hanging by a little thread there, I was engulfed with the sense, hey, I could lose her. And I said, Lord, don't let her go to heaven before me, please. Now, yesterday morning, I got an email from a guy I've known since well, forever. And as a matter of fact, he had been chairman of the first congregation that I served. And before I came to Broken Arrow, his wife, Mary, she was my secretary. She was just fabulous. She was just a great lady. Well, he had sent an email the previous Friday that said this: "We have been married now 56 years. 2 months ago, Mary decorated the tree and the house, and now she is in heaven." And I could just kind of see Tom's, you know, his feelings and the loss of his precious, precious wife. Well, see, love involves a risk, and love means there can be a broken heart. And there's only one antidote for that, and that is the love that God has for us. And I'm going to look at 1 John chapter 4, a part of verse 18. 1 John 4, part of verse 18, it says, "There is no fear in love, but perfect love casts out fear." Okay, perfect love, that's not mine. My love is not perfect. Just ask her. Okay, but God's love is the only love that is perfect. That is the love that is consistent, sustainable, unconditional. It is the perfect love. And only when I realize that and I receive that love into me, that I realize, oh, now I need to be learning how to love completely. Start me on that road, Lord, so that I may do that. But it comes only from one place, only one source, and that's Jesus. The same hands that broke bread on a hillside and fed 5,000 people, the same hand that touched a leper that no one else could even legally touch, that were stretched out on the cross and took the nails, those are the hands that actually, quite literally, are reaching out to you right now. Hands of his love. Hands of his acceptance. And it doesn't matter what you've done or where you've been in your past. His love is right now. The power of the cross is not just for that moment when he died. It is for now. It is for all eternity to reach out. And that source of love is Jesus Christ. Those hands out on the cross, you see, when they're like this, they're reaching out and accepting. They were not turned down and saying, "No way, no way." He wants to hold you close. And because he loves like that, now I can begin to love. And I can take the risk, risking rejection. Anytime you love, you risk rejection. The next thing is love risks taking action. Action. You see, love really isn't love. You might call it love, but it's really something else if there is no action. Love has to act. Okay, we're going to go again to 1 John, this time in the third chapter, verse 16. "By this we know love, that he laid down his life for us." And we ought to lay down our lives for our brothers. Guys, Ephesians chapter 5, it says, "Husbands, love your wives as Christ loved us and gave himself up for us." Jesus said, he said, "I've come that they may have life," but he also said that greater love has no one than this, that he lay down his life for his friends. So love, by definition, means you are literally laying down your life for another person. That doesn't sound particularly selfish, does it? It's a bold and courageous action, and it is not the feeling that produces the action, it is the action that produces the feeling. Yeah. Now think of Jesus. Jesus, perfect love, okay? Perfect love. He is the one that laid down his life. Jesus, certainly his love had tenderness in it, but his love also had a hard edge, the tough edge of action, and it would crash through the barriers. It would tear down the walls, and it went where people did not deserve to be loved, let alone even to be touched. Talk is cheap, but we show love by action. Yeah, the reckless love of God. Ephesians 1 calls it a lavish love of God. That means he just keeps pouring in and pouring in. Your cup runs over, spills out, and it touches other people as well. I want your love to, you know, just get out to other people. So what would be important to do during the last part of life? You know, if you had 30 days left to live. Well, love going into action, like doing the things that need to be done, the unselfish acts of love, paying it forward, etc., random acts of kindness to other people, loving generously without even thinking of getting anything back. How about saying the things that need to be said, saying those last things, saying them now, saying them first, love and thanks and compliments and affirmation and encouragement, the phone call, the conversation, getting those words. How about giving? And, you know, sometimes we wait till someday when we're going to do something. The lady who's got this beautiful china and all that crystal and the silver, but she never puts it out on the table because she's waiting for someday. Yeah. Do we wait for someday to, you know, be generous and loving and giving and saying the right things to other people? Well, there's another thing in that love risks besides risking rejection and action. How about forgiveness? That's pretty risky, isn't it? What if I want to forgive and the person doesn't receive it? Well, let's go to Colossians chapter 3, the 13th verse. Second half of that verse goes this way: forgiving each other as the Lord has forgiven you, so you also must forgive. Jesus risked forgiveness, but Jesus made forgiveness possible for us to receive, and then when we receive, it's possible for us to give away what we've been given. You see, Jesus went to the cross knowing that people might reject the forgiveness, like the thief that was on the left side. But Jesus was going to love completely, even if it killed him. And it did. You see, no one was deserving of the love that God gave. No one is deserving of the forgiveness that he shared. When you withhold forgiveness, you're holding on to the hurt. And the hurt doesn't hurt the other person. The hurt is a hurt that's hurting you. You are under the control of that person's, you know, activity towards you that caused you hurt, or at least you imagined that you were supposed to be hurt from that. But we don't have to wait until we feel all nicely forgiving. We can go and forgive now. Now, that doesn't mean, you know, when you forgive a person who's not really a safe person, that you're supposed to hang out with them, lend them money and stuff like that. But forgive. You say, but then the devil comes along and he says, because when we tend to remember it, you know, people say forgive and forget. Well, you can forgive, and then when you but you don't forget, you remember. The devil says, see, you never forgave to begin with. No, you just forgive again. And that's the devil. You know, he's after you, trying to destroy your trust in the good news of Jesus Christ. So you forgive even when you've been hurt, realizing, okay, it's going to take time to build some trust again, but you don't hang on to resentment, because resentment corrodes your soul. Bitterness is a killer. Let me tell you about a lady. She's in her mid-90s now. Her name's Virginia. And when she was a young woman and she was expecting her fourth child, her last child, the doctor had prescribed her some kind of a tranquilizer which had a devastating effect upon the unborn child. And so when Todd was born, his feet were deformed, his hands were deformed, his face was distorted, children were kind of scared of him. And as he was growing up, he said, no, I don't want to be out among people. I don't want to even go to church. And his mom said, Pastor, could you pray about Todd? And he began then to come to church. And it was a rough road, you know, for full acceptance and for people to feel totally comfortable. And on one occasion, it was a birthday, and we were at Virginia's house for some cake, and she always had really good food. And but she said, "Pastor, I'm really concerned. I haven't seen Todd now for about 2 days. You know, and sometimes he goes places and he gets into trouble." So I said, "Okay, we'll be praying for him." But the next day she got the word that Todd had been murdered. And it was a gruesome and a horrific manner in which a man and a woman killed him. She was devastated. Well, they were apprehended, tried, convicted, incarcerated. And she's in the struggle then. And when we're in Bible studies and we're talking about, like, 1 John, about loving and forgiving and so forth, and she said, "Isn't it supposed to be like your fellow Christian, right?" I said, "Let's look at a few more verses. What about loving your enemy? What did Jesus mean by that?" So the Holy Spirit was really working on her, and one day she said, "Pastor, I've decided I'm going to forgive them." And she wrote a letter to each of them expressing her forgiveness and that it was the love of Jesus that made that possible. She never got an answer back. They probably laughed and trashed it and said, "Ha, ha, ha, this stupid Christian woman." But you know what? She was free from that time on. She had freedom because she forgave. And so I ask, is there anybody you need to forgive? Anybody come to your mind, you know, "I need to forgive that person. I just can't. I mean, like, they really hurt me, like really, really hurt me." Well, how much did we hurt God? And he said, "I'm going to forgive you anyway." Yeah. It doesn't mean you're going to make them to be your best friends and hang out with them. But your heart needs to be free. Because the fourth and the final point is this, that love risks a commitment. Taking a commitment or making a commitment. You see, love does not hold back. It risks even taking a commitment. Love without a commitment is not love. Oh, sometimes you hear ads about, if you are in a committed relationship. What's a committed relationship? If it isn't marriage, it isn't very committed, is it? No. You don't wait around for commitment to the right time, the right circumstance. You don't wait for something better to come along. You ever heard of a 100% commitment? You know, that's a redundancy. You don't have to say 100% commitment. If it's 100%, it's a commitment. If it's a commitment, it's 100%. If it's less than 100%, it's not a commitment. Okay? Someone says, "I made a commitment to Christ, but I'm just kind of backing off. I'm backslidden." Well, it probably wasn't much of a commitment to start with. Well, how about I made a commitment to Christ, but I don't do church? That's kind of strange. Think about that. "Jesus, I like hanging around with you, but don't bring your wife. I can't stand her." What's the of the bride of Christ? Jesus said, "You get me, you get my wife. We go together. You can't have one without the other." And that's how it is. Yeah. So your commitments will determine your destiny. Okay. Commitment to Jesus, commitment to his church, commitment to others, commitment to loving them, commitment to the risk. Hey, it is a risk. We're living now in this dash between the day of your birth, the day of your death. On the tombstone, there's the dash. That's where we're living right now. What would be appropriate during these 30 days, if those were the 30 days you had left to live? How would you do it? Would you seek the power of the Holy Spirit to love more completely?